so happy that you're with us. Listen to the words of the angel in Luke 24, verse 5. When the women went to the tomb, he said, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen, just as he said." Jesus is alive forever and ever. Give him praise. Well, thank you so much for being with us for this eighth out of our 9 weekend services. I was just over. I ran up to the ministry building. There are a few hundred people up there eating wonderful pastries right now. So let's say a word of welcome. Let's give some applause to the people in the ministry building. God bless you guys. We also have people in overflow in our cafe, in our chapel, and then upstairs into 700. So let's welcome them here. Thank you for being in the building. And finally, let's welcome all our online viewers from around the world. God is using technology to reach people with the gospel. So welcome to our online services. Amen. So happy that you are with us. I know most of you want to be here. Some of you have a drug problem. You were drug here is what I meant. But regardless, I am so glad that you are here to celebrate the risen Lord Jesus. This is what Easter's all about. Beyond the pastel colors and the Easter egg hunts and the chocolate bunnies and the marshmallow peeps, as wonderful as they are, it's really about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is Resurrection Sunday, friends. We're here in church. And we have gathered with millions of other people around the world to celebrate the same good news that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now, just to clarify and make sure everybody understands what the main purpose of this day is, I just want to address in just a couple of sentences the fact that this week, Fairfax County Board of Supervisors passed a resolution, and yesterday, President Biden wrote out a resolution that was even lengthier than the Fairfax County Board of Supervisors passed that acknowledges today, the White House just put out the memorandum yesterday that acknowledges today, of all things, Easter Sunday, as Transgender Visibility Day. Friends, Mr. President, if you're watching, if no one has whispered this into your ear, please hear. This is Jesus Christ Visibility Day when he rose from the dead. And we celebrate Jesus. It's about Jesus, friends. It's about the risen Lord Jesus and no one else. Give him praise. Yes. Yes and amen. And let me tell you something. That's not only a disgrace to the Lord's Day. That is dishonoring transgender people by telling them that they need to be seen on a day when they could be looking to the one who loves them and died for them and can save them and make them whole. That's Jesus. And I pray for them and for all of us. I pray that the God of our Father and Lord, the God of our Father, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who opens the eyes of our heart, that we might see Jesus today and know him. Because if you don't know him, if you've never really seen him with your heart, then I pray today would be a day that you would open the eyes of your heart and see him and know him in a personal way. Full disclosure, friends, I'm going to give the opportunity at the end of the service today for anybody who wants to know Christ to trust him in a personal way as your Lord and Savior. There's no hidden agenda here. There's nothing secretive. I'm telling you right up front, this day is about celebration and salvation. We are here to celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ loves us so much, he died on a cross for our sins. That he was buried in a borrowed tomb, that he rose 3 days later, and he ascended back into heaven 40 days after that, and he's coming again, and that same Lord wants a personal relationship with every single one of us. This is a day of celebration and a day of salvation. I pray you'd be willing to open your heart to him today. No other prophet, no other priest, no other person ever rose from the dead or ever claimed to have risen from the dead, only Jesus. And it is what makes Jesus unique among all other people in the world. It is what makes Christianity unique among all other world religions. We serve a risen Savior. Ancient secular texts, as well as ancient sacred texts, have documented the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as an historical fact. And Jesus appeared to many people, giving many convincing proofs that he was alive. And among the ones that he appeared to, some of the ones he appeared to first, were his own disciples. The 12 who had lived with him for the last 3.5 years, at this point now after his resurrection, it's minus Judas, but these were his closest friends and followers. They had walked with him and lived with him and traveled with him for 3.5 years. They heard his teachings. They witnessed his miracles. And Jesus appears to them, and Luke records in chapter 24 that first conversation that Jesus has with his disciples after he rose from the dead. I'll read it to you from Luke 24, verses 36 to 53. Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." I hear that again. First words out of Jesus' mouth. Peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit or a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Now, why did he do this? Because he's showing them the marks of his crucifixion to help them understand he really did rise bodily from the dead. It says in verse 41, "But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled," like they're too overwhelmed with excitement, "he said to them, 'Have you any food?' And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb." Like, apparently Jesus likes cereal, ladies and gentlemen. Do they still make honeycomb? All right, anyway. "And he took it and he ate in their presence." Why did he do that? Because he wanted them to know ghosts don't eat, so he's real. "And then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission," or forgiveness of sins, "should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold," he said, "I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Now it came to pass that while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen and amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this day that you have given us, the day that we celebrate among all days that you have risen from the dead. We serve a risen Savior, and we give you praise and thanks that you loved us so much you would come to earth, die for us, rise again, ascend back into heaven, waiting for us, coming again for us. So Lord, prepare our hearts to hear this today, especially those who don't know you. May you open the eyes of their hearts, men, women, young people, that today would be a great day where they come to know you in a personal way. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. And everybody said, amen. The country that is mentioned in the Bible more than any other country, with the exception of Israel itself, is the country of Egypt. If you regularly attend Cornerstone, you are probably aware, I mentioned this several weeks ago in church here, that Terry and I had the privilege of traveling with a small tour group to Egypt last month. And among our small tour group were the Rifkas who attend here at Cornerstone. And we had a wonderful tour guide. She was just a delightful lady. Her name is Amal, and she's an Egyptologist, an expert in all things Egyptian. And she told us that she is Muslim and just was a delightful person, did a great job leading us in our tour. And so near the end of the tour, Marwan Rifka, in the bus as we were heading back to the hotel, he said, "Amal, how is it that we can be praying for you?" And she thought for a moment and then she said, "Pray for peace. I need peace in my life." And I thought to myself, that's kind of a universal answer, isn't it? I mean, how many people in our world today would say they need peace? I don't know a single person who says, you know, I could use a little more strife and stress in my life. I'll have that hamburger and a side of anxiety to go, please. I don't think so. No, nobody needs more strife and stress and anxiety in their lives. Everybody wants peace. And I don't mean it in a broad sense like world peace, although I know ideally we would all like world peace. But I mean it in the way that Amal meant it. Personal peace. Example, like peace of mind. Instead of the fears and worries and anxieties that grip our hearts so often. Peace with one another. There's nothing worse sometimes than a rift in a family or some broken friendship or broken relationship. How about peace with oneself? Instead of the shame and the guilt that a lot of people carry from the past. Most importantly, we need peace with God. We need to be right with Him instead of estranged from Him. So that's kind of a universal prayer request. When she said that, I thought, that's true. We all need peace. And God knows we need this kind of personal peace because, as I read to you a moment ago, the very first words out of Jesus' mouth when he sees his disciples after he had risen from the dead, Luke 24:36, peace to you. Very first thing he says to them, peace to you. Now, if many of you who might know your Bibles and know a little bit about Hebrew and know that Jews today will say shalom to each other coming and going, it's a common greeting. And so you might think that when Jesus said that, that was just a common greeting. Shalom, peace to you. It wasn't a common greeting. And how do we know? Because when John records the same scene in his gospel, because I read to you from Luke, in John chapter 20, John records that Jesus didn't say peace to you once, not even twice, but three times. In John chapter 20, he says it three times. Peace to you, peace to you, peace to you. He wasn't just giving a common greeting. Friends, listen. What he understood about his disciples, he knows about us. And here it is. Please hear this. No Jesus, K-N-O-W. No peace, K-N-O-W. But no Jesus, N-O, no peace, N-O. It really is that simple. If you really want lasting peace in your life, it will only come if you know the Prince of Peace, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus knows that the kind of peace that he offers, you will not be able to find anywhere else in this world. Oh, the world might offer it, but they cannot deliver. Because Jesus said in John 14:27, he said, I leave you my peace. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. So let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus was speaking directly to the human heart when he talks about his peace, because he knows that we go through times of discouragement in our lives. And he knows that without him, there is a restlessness and there is an emptiness. That's why he says, my peace I give to you. Now, there are many of you that know exactly what I mean when I say that. Like, without the Lord, our discouragement is even worse. Without the Lord, we're restless and we're empty. And some of you might be sitting here today or watching online and in the overflow rooms, and you say, well, with all due respect, Pastor G, I'm not discouraged, I'm not restless, and I'm not empty, and I don't think I really need Jesus. And let me just answer that, because if you think that, the only reason you think, I don't really have discouragement, I'm not really restless, I'm not really empty, I don't really need Jesus, is for one of two reasons. Either number one, because you haven't lived long enough. Okay, when you've lived long enough, you understand. Or number two, you've never sunk low enough. Because when you do, that's when you cry out to Jesus, and that's how much you need his peace. Everybody needs peace. To say I don't really need peace just denies the reality. Every generation has needed peace. Listen to me on this. I was born in the 1900s. Now don't laugh, because if you're over 24, you were too. It just sounds weird, doesn't it? I was born in the 1900s. Yeah, that's right. I was. Many of you were too. And I remember 1971 hit song John Lennon, Imagine. There's a line in that song, imagine all the people living life in peace. Of course, every generation wants peace. By the way, in that same song, there's another line, imagine there's no heaven. So obviously Lennon was tripping on a little cannabis. So don't go there. All right? Because heaven is real. So don't imagine there's no heaven. But he was right about the peace part. Like, I grew up in the 70s. I was a child of the 70s. Fleetwood Mac, the Brady Bunch, and the peace sign. We came up with the peace sign. Okay? Now, I had a lady gently correct me last night. She said, I grew up, she said, in the 60s. We came up with the peace sign, not you guys in the 70s. I said, well, that might be true, but you have to admit, you were too stoned to know. She goes, that is true. That is true. Okay, so the 70s people were claiming the peace sign. 60s people, you were too stoned to even know what you were doing. You were asking for two more joints. But every generation is about peace, even today. Even today's generation, they've hijacked the peace sign, they've turned it sideways, and they say goodbye like, peace out. Okay? Even today, peace out. So, everybody wants peace. But hear me on this, you will not know peace until or unless first you know the Prince of Peace. Because Jesus came to give us his peace. 700 years before Jesus was even born, the prophet Isaiah, by the Spirit of God, saw into the future. It's recorded in the Bible where Isaiah wrote about the crucifixion of Christ. And listen to what he says. It's Isaiah 53, verse 5. For he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed or bruised for our iniquities. The punishment or the chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. 700 years before Christ was crucified, Isaiah writes about the crucifixion of Jesus. And he says, in part, you know what was accomplished when Christ went to the cross? All the punishment intended for you and me was placed on Christ so we could have God's peace instead. This is what God wants for us. He loves us. He wants us to know his peace. The Easter story really takes place 2,000 years ago. That's where it begins, at least in a human timeline. It's the city of Jerusalem. It's the country of Israel. At that time, the country of Israel was under the domination of the Roman Empire. And Jesus was falsely accused and arrested. The Jews accused him of blasphemy. The Romans accused him of sedition against the Roman government. Pontius Pilate is the governor at the time. He comes right out and says, I see no cause to execute this man. But he appeases the angry mob who are crying out for Jesus to be crucified. And he caves. And Pontius Pilate orders for Jesus to be flogged, to be beaten within an inch of his life, and then carry the crossbeam to the hill called Golgotha, where he would be nailed to a cross. The Romans didn't invent crucifixion. Actually, the Persians did. But the Romans, if I could use this word, they perfected it. They made it more torturous than any other nation before them. In fact, someone accused and convicted of a crime would first be flogged. Jesus was flogged. The Romans would take a flagellum. Their whip would be multiple leather strips. At the end of each strip would be attached pieces of glass or lead so that when they would whip a person's back, they would actually pull pieces of flesh off of their body. History tells us that most criminals convicted died at the whipping post, never even made it to the crucifixion. The Bible says that when Jesus was crucified on the cross until the time that he breathed his last, it was 6 hours. 6 hours. They took his body off the cross. They buried it in a borrowed tomb belonging to Joseph of Arimathea. And then 3 days later, by the power of God himself, Jesus was raised from the dead. The stone was rolled away and Jesus came forth. Now, that's what happened. But it isn't what just happened. Because When we understand the Bible tells us that this was all the providential plan of God. He orchestrated this for the sake of the world. When Peter was preaching to the crowd, most of whom had a hand in the crucifixion of Jesus, in Acts chapter 2:23, Peter says this: Jesus was handed over to you, listen, by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. In other words, this was God's plan. He had a purpose in this, and he used human beings like pawns on a chessboard to accomplish his good purposes for the sake of the whole world. Even the Old Testament says it. In Isaiah 53:10, it says it was the Lord's will, God's will, to crush him and cause him to suffer. It was God's will. But the next verse: and after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life. The same God who purposed that Jesus should die for the sins of the world is the same God who raised Jesus from the dead to prove his authority over sin and death. And this is what God offers us: a relationship through faith in him. And why would God do such a thing? Like offer his son as a sacrifice for the whole world? This is where my Muslim friends really stumble. They cannot believe that a loving God would offer his only son as a sacrifice. That's why in Muslim tradition, they teach that Jesus didn't die on the cross, that Judas was the substitutionary sacrifice and he went on the cross, not Jesus. That's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is that God so loved the world, and this is the reason why God did this, in a word, love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, John 3:16. That whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's why God did it. And it wasn't only because of his love. His love is what motivated him to do what needed to be done for the sake of rescuing humanity. He loves us so much. Listen to me. He knows that we're all dying of the same terminal illness. It's called sin. Sin has separated us from God. It's the reason why we have no hope. It's the reason why we have no peace. Our sins have separated us from God. We can't have peace when we're separated from the Prince of Peace. And so it's the reason why a lot of people in this world who don't know Christ, in part, not for all reasons, but it's a reason in part why some people are heavily medicated in our culture today, because they can't cope with life because they have no peace. Our sins have separated us from God. And God, knowing we're all dying of this terminal illness, designed a plan to rescue us. He didn't have to, but his love motivated him to do it. Because he knows that we can't help ourselves. But here's the issue. Our sin must be judged. You can't thumb a nose at God and then expect God to just kind of wink and look the other way. He's a holy and just God. He must punish sin. If he didn't, he wouldn't be holy and just. Well, how does our sin and the wrath of God, how does our sin get dealt with and the wrath of God get dealt with and we get rescued? Here's how. God determined if there's one righteous person, one perfect person, good enough, who can take the punishment, assume the punishment for all the unrighteous, sinful people in the world, that's you and me, by the way. God said, I'll accept all of their punishment onto one innocent person, and that'll satisfy my wrath. The problem is that when God surveyed the landscape of humanity, he could find not a single person who was good enough, righteous enough, and perfect enough. So Isaiah 63:5 says that God said, my own arm will work salvation for me. And God said, I'll send my son, my sinless son, for a sinful world. And the punishment intended, gang, for all of us, God said, I'll put the punishment intended for their sinfulness onto my son in his sinlessness. That will appease my wrath. And then whoever believes in this one way to be saved and forgiven can have their sins forgiven and have a relationship with God. That's what God did for us. That's what God did for us. Now, at this point, you might be saying, okay, well, thanks for the history lesson, the Romans Empire, flagellum, get it, crucifixion, all of this. But here's the question I want to make sure everybody gets answered today. If you're thinking this, but what does this mean for me? And here's what it means for every single one of us. Three things. You ready? It means forgiveness, freedom, and a future. First, forgiveness. You have to agree with the narrative that God says about the human condition, which is we're all sinful. We're all sinners. If you don't acknowledge that, you're never going to see your need for a Savior. Please don't look down the row and think, well, I'm better than these people. Okay, they're looking back at you thinking the same thing. The comparison game will never work. You might be a very decent person. I thank God for you. You might be very generous. You might be very kind. You know, goodness, I bought Girl Scout cookies this week. That should be good for something, like a check in a box somewhere. No, actually not getting to heaven. None of our good deeds is good enough. Why? Because the standard is not the person in the row with you. The standard is God, and none of us measures up. Romans 3:23 says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you're at least willing to say, I'm not a perfect person, good, you're admitting you're a sinner. And here's the good news about our sinful condition. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, meaning if I agree with God about my sinful condition, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. The Lord stands ready to forgive us of our sins if we would just simply humble ourselves and say, Lord, I'm a sinner in need of your forgiveness. And he stands ready to forgive us. Number two, it's about freedom. Freedom from shame and guilt. I can't tell you how many people in the course of 30 plus years of ministry I have spoken to who have described their lives like living under a wet, heavy blanket of shame and guilt because of their past. The weight of their shame and their guilt, it's almost debilitating. And I like to tell people what I'm about to tell you. The good news is Jesus not only died for our sins to forgive us, but also to take away the shame and guilt of our sins. You know, Romans 8:1, the Bible says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Romans 10 verse 11 says, trust in the Lord and you will never be put to shame. You know how sometimes people who don't really care will remind you of your past and shame you in the process? Can I just tell you, the Lord says he will never remind you of your past. He will never shame you, because when he forgives us, the Bible says he takes our sins and he removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more. He takes the shame and the guilt of our sin. Jesus said in John chapter 8, if the Son sets you free, S-O-N, talking about himself, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And the last one, so important, is a future. The resurrection story means forgiveness of sins, freedom from shame and guilt, and number three, a future in heaven with the Lord for all who believe. Jesus said in John chapter 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you might be also. Do you understand that God's made reservations for you in heaven? There is a room with your name on it. But you cannot get there on your own. The only way to get there is through faith in Jesus Christ. None of us can work our way to heaven. None of us is good enough to deserve heaven. But if we have faith in what Christ did for us, it is by faith that we are saved. You have to exercise faith. You have to trust. A couple of summers ago, in the summer of 22, I was asked to be the main speaker at a Christian festival up in Ocean Grove, New Jersey, called Bridge Fest. And Ocean Grove was actually established by the Methodists, I don't know, like 150 years ago. And it used to be a beautiful campground. It still is beautiful in many ways. And one of the old tabernacle is still there, built in the late 1800s. It seats 8,000 to 10,000 people. It was the largest capacity seating venue east of the Mississippi back in the 1800s. Just before I got up to speak, this gentleman comes up to me. Never met him before. People from all over the area. And he says to me, Pastor Gary, he said, it's good to meet you. I've been following your teachings. I said, well, thank you. He goes, and he says to me, you're a pretty good teacher. I said, well, thank you. He says, but I got one beef with you. I got a major disagreement with one thing you keep saying. I'm like, oh, great. Here it comes. I'm thinking to myself, it's a great theological debate. 5 minutes before I got to go up here and speak. I didn't say all that. I put on a pastor face. Like, oh, really? You have a disagreement with me? Praise God. Glory to God. Thank you. Thank you. Pray for this brother. No, I was thinking inside, like, this is ridiculous. But what is it, you know? And I said, well, say on, you know. He says, I've listened to your teachings in Genesis. I've heard you in Genesis. I've heard you say that the earth is round. Yeah, I laughed too. He said, it's not funny. I'm serious. He said, I belong to the Flat Earth Society, and you're going around telling people the earth is round and it is flat. I said, well, with all due respect, first of all, I'm still trying to be pastoral. Isaiah 40, verse 22 says, God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. In addition, we've kind of been to outer space and been on the moon, and we're able to look back and see that the earth is round. He said, oh, don't even get me started on that Hollywood hoax. That's what he said to me. The conversation went nowhere. Okay, listen to me on this. Sometimes you can have all the facts and all the information staring you right in the face and still choose not to believe. And the same is true about today. I've just shared with you the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how much he loves you and wants a relationship with you. And you can sit there and you can say, well, I hear you, but I don't believe any of that. I hear you. I just don't believe. And you can leave today the same way you came in, unchanged. Unchanged. Or, this is my prayer, or you could say, I wasn't there for this crucifixion story. I didn't see it with my own eyes. But there's something in my heart that resonates, and I believe this is true. And by faith, I'm going to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I can't even believe he would love me so much to die for me that the creator of the universe wants a relationship with me. And you can believe that by faith and leave here a different person. I'm going to close with a story that I left off at the beginning of this teaching about our Egyptian tour guide named Amal. In the tour, I was asked at one point to share a brief devotional with the tour group. And so there we are on the Nile River. And so I opened up my Bible to the book of Exodus, and I shared about the 10 plagues that God brought against Egypt and against Pharaoh, because God wanted to pry Pharaoh's hand loose to let the Hebrew slaves go back to the promised land. And God used a series of those 10 plagues to do that. But I mentioned in the devotional a part that is often overlooked in the story of the plagues and the deliverance of the Hebrew slaves is that four times in the book of Exodus, four times, God says that part of the reason he brought the plagues was so that the Egyptians would know that I am the Lord. And Amal, our tour guide, is sitting in the back of the room, sitting on the side arm of the couch, and she's fixed on me as I'm saying this. And I got this sense in my spirit that she's being drawn to this whole idea that the Lord that we talk about as Christians actually loves Egyptians too, like he loves every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. Jesus died for the whole world. But I could tell she was like interested in hearing this because it resonated with her as an Egyptian. That God used these plagues so that the Egyptians would know that he is Lord? Yeah, in part. And so Terry and I make our way to the back of the room. We start talking to her, and she says to me, I really enjoyed listening to you, and, you know, I'm curious about all this. I'd like to know more. And Terry, my wife, had traveled to Egypt, actually with our daughter's little Bible that Lindsay didn't use anymore. She used it as a kid when she was still living in our home, but it was a small compact Bible, easier to travel with. So Terry had taken that. So she says to Amal, do you have a Bible? And Amal says, no, I don't have a Bible. And so she says, would you like to have mine? And Amal says, I couldn't take your Bible. And she said, no, please do. You would have thought we had given her $1,000. She took the Bible, she said, are you kidding me? No, really, take this. Now, we know that she started reading it because a few days later into the tour, she took out her Bible. She says to me, and Terry says, I saw that there are a lot of underlines in your Bible. A lot of different, she didn't use the word verses, a lot of different sentences and things that you had underlined. Lindsay actually, as a kid, had left even sticky notes on the inside cover of the Bible with some Bible verses. She said, I'm curious about what these things mean. So that by near the end of the group, of the tour, when Marwan said to her, how can we pray for you? And she says, I need peace. Could you pray for peace? Here's what happened on the very last day. The tour bus pulled into the hotel that we were staying at for the last night. And everybody got off the bus and everybody's hugging each other, saying last goodbyes because most people won't see each other again on this little tour group. And everybody's grabbing their luggage out from underneath the coach and throwing backpacks over their shoulder. And Amal is standing against the bus, just kind of watching all of us doing all this. And Terry sees her and walks over to her and takes her by the hand and says, Amal, before we go, I just want you to know you can have that peace you're looking for. You can have that peace you're looking for if you give your heart to Jesus, because he's the one who will bring that peace to you. And Amal said, I can have that peace now? She said, yeah, you can have that peace now. If you'd like to surrender your heart to Jesus, invite him into your life, he'll give you this peace you're looking for. Would you like to become a Christian? Terry says to her. And Amal says, can I? Like she didn't even know that a person could. Perhaps because of how she was raised. I don't know, just the idea that you can actually become a Christian like that. Yeah, you can become a Christ follower because you put your trust and your faith in what Jesus did for you. So I'm gathering our luggage and Terry just kind of motions to me. I'm only 5 feet away. I've been hearing the conversation. I come over into it and I say, Amal, would you like to pray to receive Christ as your Savior? Give your life to him and know his peace. She said, yes. And that day, standing on the curb at the Marriott in downtown Cairo, our Muslim Egyptian tour guide gave her life to Jesus Christ. Here's her picture. Yes, she did. Glory to God. Glory to God. We finished praying with her and we looked up and there's just tears streaming down her cheeks. Because she knew. She finally knew what it is to have this kind of peace that you can only really know in a relationship with Jesus. Do you want that? Because if you do, today's the day to receive him. In the same way she did in that moment, you can also receive Christ. In a moment of faith, when you exercise your faith to trust him as Lord and Savior. And here's the invitation. In just a minute, I'm going to start to pray. Even before I start to pray, but as I'm praying, or when we sing the song after I pray, if you want to know Christ as your Savior, make a decision like Amal did. And I'm going to invite you to make a courageous decision by getting up out of your seat in just a minute, coming down, standing down front here. And then for as many as are standing down front here, I'm going to lead in a word of prayer collectively so that you can trust Christ as your Savior. We don't want anything from you. There's no gimmicks or strings attached. I don't need to know your name. You're not going to be asked to say anything. This is purely giving you the gift of knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But you have to want him. You have to choose him. He chose you 2,000 years ago on a cross. You say, why do I need to go forward? That's a little awkward. I get it. But can I just gently remind you, it was a little awkward for Jesus to hang on a cross for you and for me. But he did it publicly. The least we can do in an environment where you're surrounded by friends and family is to publicly say, I want to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. So in just a minute, I'm going to invite you to come and stand down here. Don't delay. Because you'll regret when you leave here if you don't do what God's telling you to do. At the same time, don't come if you don't feel led. This isn't manipulation. This is an invitation. For those of you in the ministry building, same thing for you. When I give the invitation, get up from your seat, walk to the front where the stage is. There are a couple pastors there who will welcome you and they will pray with you. If you're in our overflow rooms, If you're in our cafe, in our chapel upstairs in room 700, come now into the main sanctuary here. There's room for you down front when I give this invitation. Leave those rooms. Come now. If you're watching online, you can pray with us too. All around the world. This is the day the Lord has made. Will you choose Jesus? He chose you 2,000 years ago. I want to make it easy for people who want to come forward by asking you, please, quietly, don't try to leave because this will be distracting. Please, everybody, just stand. Would you mind standing so that people can move out of the rows and come down here to stand? So you come even now as I start to pray. Lord, this is your story. You love us. You died on a cross for our sins. And there are men and women and young people right now that you want to lead in a personal relationship with you. So I pray in Jesus' name you would bring such that you should be saved today. Help them to be courageous to choose you today, to know your forgiveness, to know your peace, to know your grace, to know your love. Thank you, Lord, that you died on a cross for us. And I pray right now as people come that you will glorify yourself by leading those here such as should be saved. Thank you, Lord. We give you the praise. Give God praise, church. Give God praise right now as people walk forward. God bless you all. Come on. Come on, God bless you all. Come on, God bless you. There's room for you. Come on up here. Michelle, sing. God bless you. Come on, guys. Come on, guys.
I'm hurting and broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin.
That's right. Come on, guys. Come on. God bless you, guys. God bless you, guys. Come on. God bless you. Come on.
Have you come to the end?
We'll wait for you. Come on, everybody.
Do you thirst for a drink?
Sing this out, church.
Well,
Jesus is calling. Yes, he is. God bless you guys. Come on.
Oh, come to the altar.
The Father's arms are open wide for you. God bless you, sir. Come on.
Forgiveness was born with the precious blood of Jesus.
Come on, everybody. Come on up here. Come on. Keep coming. Keep coming. God bless y'all. Keep coming. I'm going to hold you. Keep coming, everybody. Come on. This is my grandson. He loves this moment, don't you, Case? You love this moment when people give their heart to Jesus? Yeah. We're going to sing this chorus one more time. If you have any inclination to come, please come now, because if I delay, then people can think, well, he's just trying to manipulate us. So we want you to come because you feel led. And I'm going to lead these folks in a word of prayer, but I don't want to leave anyone out. So come on, young man, come on down here. God bless you all. Come on. We're going to sing this chorus one more time. Can you get back to Uncle Austin?
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes.
Yes.
Come
on.
Today, there's no reason.
God bless you. Come on. Come on, young man.
Jesus is calling.
God bless you. God bless you. Come on up here. Come on up here.
Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy.
Yes. Yes and amen.
From the ashes,
yes,
a new life is born.
God bless you. Come on, we're going to wait for you.
Jesus is calling.
That's right. Come on, young man. God bless you, man.
Oh, come.
God bless you, guys. God bless you, guys.
The altar.
Come on up here. God bless you.
The Father's arms are open.
Yes. God bless you. God bless you. Come on, join us down here. Come on, give God praise, church.
The precious blood.
Thank you, Lord.
Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Lord. Folks, I'm so glad you made a decision to walk forward today. You're about to make the most important decision you've ever made in your life. Aren't we glad, folks, that these friends have come forward? Oh, we give God praise. We give God praise. Give God praise. So grateful for you. So grateful for you. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer, and I'm going to pray it out loud. And I want you to be loud and proud with me, okay? This is a great prayer you're about to pray, because this has to do with you surrendering your life to Jesus. So don't be bashful about this. You're surrounded by friends and family. We love that you are making this decision. So pray this out loud. Be bold about it. Come on, I'm going to go slowly enough that you can repeat it after me. Just pray it with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love me so much. You would die on a cross for me. Forgive me of my sins. Wash over my life. Make me a new person. By faith, I accept what Jesus Christ did for me. And I ask you, Lord, come into my life today and save me. I surrender to you. I receive your forgiveness. And I receive your peace today. By faith in Jesus' name. And everybody here said, amen and amen. Come on, let's give God some praise. We praise you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Don't go anywhere. Hold on, hold on. Don't go anywhere just yet, gang. I told you we don't want anything from you, but we want to give something to you. So there are pastors right now who are going to circulate through the group and give you Bibles. Even if you have a Bible, we want you to take this home to remember today's decision. You can write today's date inside that Bible. There's also a little booklet there about the new believer. And you can read that and find out where do you go from here. There's also a card in there about next steps. We want to encourage you in your relationship with Christ. So please wait until you get a Bible. Pastor Brian, there's also some other people, other guys down over here too. We need some more Bibles. Thank you so much. And then as soon as you get your Bible, you're free to go back to your seat. Okay? As soon as you get your Bible. Friends, the Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents. Let's praise God. There's a symphony of praise in heaven today.